Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Scripture this evening you'll find in Acts 13. Acts 13, I will begin at verse 14 through verse 43. Afterward, we'll make confession with the church of all ages. Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, which are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So far we read God's holy word. We now make confession with the church of all ages, saying in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Just one note of reminder, and that is the Vacation Bible School is in need of help for this summer, planned, of course, from July, the end of July, the last week, the 28th to August 1st. And if you could make yourself available, if able to teach or help out for Vacation Bible School, we encourage you to attend this meeting on the 24th. Let us come before the Lord in prayer, ask His blessing upon our gathering. Dear congregation, the message we hope to hear tonight has to do with the matter of faith. Now, there is much which people confuse and do not understand about faith. And indeed, there are different ways in which this word faith is used, even in the Scriptures. But when we come to the end of a certain section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the end of the explanation of all of the 12 articles of the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, we could say that summary of all that we have been taught there from these 12 articles, this whole body of truth, this body of doctrine, we could call that the faith. Jude puts it this way in verse 3. Behold, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, that is, this truth once delivered to the saints. And Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he reminds them of the gospel that he had brought to them. And he goes right immediately into a summary of that message. What faith is, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. Then he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and he goes on to a whole list of others who have seen Jesus after his resurrection. So here you have a very clear summary of what Paul considers to be the essential elements of the gospel. God having sent His Son into the world for the express purpose that He might die for our sins, according to the Scriptures, Paul says. And in other words, Paul can back up what he has to say about the gospel by drawing from the Old Testament Scriptures. And then he says again, Christ was buried and He rose from the dead. And again, it shouldn't surprise us, Paul says, according to the Scriptures. And what's more, Paul says, His resurrection is validated, is proved by many witnesses. And in those days, witnesses were the sole measure of whether something could be considered true or not. They didn't have secret camcorders and video recorders and other kinds of things to record things that were happening. They could only rely on the testimony of witnesses. That was the only acceptable thing in courts. And so all those who would have asked Paul who had seen this resurrection, he can name them by one by one. And they could go back and find these individuals and ask them about the historical fact and reality of Christ's resurrection. And they would give eyewitness account to this truth, this historical fact. And that's also a part of, though it's not the whole of faith, it is nevertheless a part of what it means to believe. And this is what we find Paul coming to back to time and again in his sermons and in his writings. He is appealing to those who would hear him preach. He is appealing to the understanding by setting forth these fundamental truths, setting forth some clear doctrines and truths from the Old Testament Scriptures, and then closing often his sermon, as did Peter and others whose sermons we read, with an exhortation that he would prevail upon the hearts of his hearers and the emotion and the wills of those who would have heard the message. Paul understands, if any man would, the blessing that he desired upon his preaching and ministry had nothing to do with him. It was not because he was such a great orator or because he told so many interesting stories in his sermons. That was not that drew the crowds and turned people's hearts and the world upside down. No, Paul knew and understood very clearly he was dependent upon the Spirit of Christ to set forth the Word which he would have studied, which he could set forth with all simplicity to those who would hear. And now we've come to a point in the Catechism where we have considered over the past months this body of truth, the essence and summary of the Gospel. And this is a summary of the faith that we find in the Apostles' Creed. We've considered Christ, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God, and His coming again in judgment. But I need to ask you a most simple and yet heart-searching and critical question. Are you in the faith? Or to put it another way, what think you of Christ? Tonight I want to set before you as best I can faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray God would use this word savingly in the hearts of many and confirm the glorious truths which we consider of justification by faith this evening. Our text words are from Acts 13. I read verses 38 through 41 again. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And then we turn to Lord's Day 23, a very important Lord's Day dealing with justification by faith. Question 59, page 51. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? All this is all that we have discussed so far from the 12 articles. Answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? Answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. So our theme is through this man, as Paul concludes his sermon also with these very pointed words. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, who and what? Well, first, we have forgiveness of sins, Paul says, through this man. Second, he says we are justified from all things by faith through this man. And third, we are warned to flee from wrath to come. Also, in essence, we can say through this man. Dear congregation, tonight we have before us the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. Though it is not as long, perhaps, as we find our sermons to be, yet it's filled with substance. And besides that, Paul is likely only given a short period of time as he was sitting there listening to the readings in the synagogue and was given an opportunity to speak a word of exhortation, a few minutes to expound upon likely something that had been read. And this was Paul's custom to come to the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and often those who would be sitting in the audience who had some kind of education and had some connection with Judaism and its teaching would be allowed to stand up and give a word of exhortation. And that's what happened with Paul here in Antioch of Pisidia. His sermon was addressed to primarily, of course, the Jews who were gathered there in this place. These Jews had not returned again to Jerusalem after the time of their captivity. They had remained in the lands where they had been brought to, and they had gradually multiplied and found their place in these lands. But these people, however, did know of the teaching and of the Old Testament and were brought up in the faith of Israel. And we know that there were God-fearers among these people. That is, the Gentiles who had come to associate themselves with the Jewish people and had come to fear the one God that the Israelites set forth, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so what Paul does in his sermon, he begins by speaking about a few of the historical details of the children of Israel. He takes them back in beginning to Egypt, where the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt with a high hand. He suffered, he says, the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, obviously because of their unbelief. And yet he brought them into the promised land after he had cast out several nations. Then Paul quickly moves on to mention Samuel the prophet, and then Saul, and then David. And having come to David, he immediately is reminded of the seed of David that was to come, and he begins to flesh out who that seed was, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would never depart from sitting on his throne as God had promised. And he says, this is the Savior, Jesus. And then we begin, as it were, the second half of his sermon as he begins to explain with all simplicity the gospel, the faith. And he speaks of Christ who was crucified unjustly and slain and hung on a tree, and he was buried, and yet God raised him from the dead as he promised according to the Scriptures. And immediately following that brief history of what happened to the Savior, Paul begins to close down his sermon. And Paul says, through this man, children, you know who that is. He wasn't simply a man, but he was also, and Paul understood that, of course, the Son of God. And so Paul could say, through this man. Because Christ must of necessity come from His place of glory with His Father and enter into our time. He must become like us in all things. He can now relate to us in our day-to-day experiences. But more than that, He had to come to take the place of we sinners. To take the place of sinful men. He who is sinless and righteous stands in the place of the guilty and of the sinful. And so the first thing Paul says, let this be known to you therefore, men and brethren, Paul draws his hearers into the message himself. Be it known unto you. And Paul doesn't hinder the simplicity of the gospel he was going to set before them. Calvin says this, Paul meaneth that nothing should hinder them from knowing such an excellent and plain matter, save only sloth, laziness, sleepiness, as they maybe heard Paul give the message. And Calvin goes on to say, and that it was an absurd thing that those benefits of God should be hidden from the faithful which were offered by Christ. Calvin says, Paul plainly set before the people, the hearers, what belonged unto them, the message which Christ offered to them in the gospel. In other words, Paul and Calvin and all the faithful preachers who stand in the place instead of Christ and of God bringing forth His Word are called with simplicity to set before the people, the hearers, the things necessary to know. And many times the message can become so clouded and mixed with ideas and thoughts of men not according to the Word of God, and those who hear it become confused, and as sheep are going astray. But that can also happen where one grows up under the truths of the Word of God, up in the church, and yet not having come to conscious faith. Having heard all of this information with our minds, we try to process it with our darkened understanding, and we come to certain conclusions and ideas about God and about salvation which really don't line up with the mark that is set before us, even here in this passage by the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is saying to those hearers, you may know. It's going to be revealed in this message the truth which God wants man to hear. That through this man I have set before you is set before you the remission of sins. And if everyone would have their attention directed to this message tonight, this is the real message of the gospel. God is coming to us also tonight to reveal to us the glorious message of the forgiveness of sins through this man and faith in him. And our first point is the forgiveness of sins, a very important point indeed. Because if you don't sit here tonight and don't believe yourself to be a sinner, it would seem rather useless for you to even pay attention. If we're not a sinner, what need have we of a Savior? But if you've been toiling in your life, if you've been weighed down with pressing guilt, if you have some sense and burden of your sin before the face of a holy God, then our ears ought to be open to what God, the Apostle Paul, is saying to us. Remember, Paul is speaking to Jews. Jews in exile. They had not often, many of them, returned to Jerusalem. But that doesn't mean these Jews were not serious about their religion. No, they knew the need for sacrifices, the need for offerings. They could probably detail for you, word for word, how that the sacrifice was to be brought, how it was to be offered, and so on. They knew that God could only be satisfied through the shedding of blood. They had been taught something of the ceremonial laws. They had some form of outward worship. They knew the laws of God. They knew the commandments of God. No doubt they would also have been reminded of the other laws that had been added by certain rabbis to the Ten Commandments. And now as Paul was speaking to them about the forgiveness of sins, they no doubt understood and knew what he meant. No doubt for many of them, this burden laid heavy upon them. Many, no doubt, perhaps had sought to keep the law. And yet they had found they had failed time and again. Maybe some of them had opportunity to go to Jerusalem to bring gifts. Others may not have had the opportunity. And when they would have brought these gifts, they would have seen the grandeur. They would have seen the temple and the offerings as they were brought. And yet, no doubt, as they would walk home, if they did not see beyond the sacrifice, they would not have peace. They would not have reconciliation. They would not have communion with God. They would still carry about the load of guilt and sin they committed before and even in that day. And maybe some of them also grew accustomed to this feeling of guilt and they would push it away from them. They figured perhaps there was really never any more any hope for them. Maybe they thought they sinned too much. They could never perform what God required. And maybe because of it, there were even some who would leave the synagogue, begin to live their life without God. And I think in some ways there is similarities here with what we have tried to picture for you, this group of people that Paul is preaching to and some of you. You too have been brought up in a Christian home. You've had the Word of God. You grew up with the Word of God. Some of you have heard more sermons than I have been able to preach twice over. And still at this moment, by your own confession, you don't know what it is to be reconciled to God. You're yet in your sins. And every time you consider your baptism, every time you hear the Word of God, every time you think about your marriage and relationship as husband and wife, every time you hear the Word, every time you see confession of faith, you are reminded of this burden and weight that lies upon you. And maybe at one time or another, you are more conscious of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, convincing you of this very fact. You are under God's wrath. The Holy Spirit is prodding you. And just as in Israel, there were many ceremonial laws which God had commanded these people to do. They were considered to be helps to further their faith. But Calvin says, they were men prone to do as they were fools and lunatics. They stopped the way up before themselves by their ceremonies, and they shut the gate of faith that they may not come to Christ. They thought they had righteousness in sacrifices, by washings. They thought they had true cleanliness. In some, he says, they laid hold on vain shadows. And so some of you grow up under the Word of God, under the truths of the Word of God. And you have come to ideas and opinions, I know not what. How to unfold, how to explain, and perhaps you don't know yourselves. Some even have corrupted the simplicity of the gospel which the apostles preached. And imagine Paul for a moment. If he would spend a night here and preach for us, what message would he bring? Certainly a message concerning Christ in some way or other. The reality, no doubt, of Christ having been crucified and having died and that he's risen again. And that through this name of this man, there was preached the forgiveness of sin would be of essence to what he would say to us. And dear friends, what is it that weighs you down? Have you ever considered your sin as you stand before God? Or do they no longer bother you? You've become gospel hardened. You've pushed aside the convictions of the Holy Spirit and of the Word, and you've become even hell hardened. These things no longer move you. And maybe there's some here who have tried all that they are called to do. They've read the Scriptures. They've prayed much. They're burdened by sin. And they see no progress. Rather, it seems regressing day by day. They wonder if there'll ever be an answer to their questions in their hearts. And dear friends, I don't need to remind you that we're all sinners. We know that truth, I trust, all too well. And yet some would say to me, well, yeah, I know that truth of my head. We're all taught that. Well, consider it a blessing. There are many who carry out their lives today in this world who don't understand they've sinned against God. And they go about their lives continuing in sin. But although you say that you understand this with your head and you confess you are a sinner, yet do you believe the truth of God, which He says concerning you? That as you remain a sinner outside of Christ, you are not reconciled to God. You are not at peace with God as you presently are. And you must live each day of your life with the knowing understanding, if you would think about it, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And certainly when we are young, we have the tendency to push this thought away and to keep it at distance from us. We'll think about it when we get older. When we pass through these years in which we're lively and full of having fun. And we think that to leave our sin would mean to live a life of drudgery and sadness. Spurgeon already complained in his day of a growing distaste for a thoroughgoing exposure of sin on the way to faith in Christ. He says, do you know why so many professing Christians are like the thorny ground? It's because processes have been omitted which would have gone far to alter the condition of things. It's the husbandman's business to uproot the thorns, to burn them on the spot. Years ago, when people were converted, they used to be such a thing as conviction of sin. The great subsoil plow of soul anguish was used to tear deep into the soul. Fire also burned in the mind with exceeding heat as men saw sin and felt its dreadful results. The love of it was burned out of them, But now, we are dinned with bragging about rapid salvations. As for myself, I believe in instantaneous conversions, and I'm glad to see them. But I'm still more glad when I see a work of grace, thorough, a deep sense of sin and effectual wounding by the law. We shall never get rid of thorns with plows that scratch the surface. Paul wasn't scratching the surface when he preached to this group of people at Antioch. He is pointing out the need they had that their sins be forgiven. You see, Paul understood there is this great and pressing need for everyone who would hear his message. You need to be forgiven. You stand guilty before the Almighty God. But he also was able to say with joy, there is this forgiveness available to you even this night through this man. And yes, there are some perhaps here tonight who are skeptical that such salvation of which Paul is speaking might be for you. You maybe wonder if you're even one of the elect. And even for you who are running from God this very day anew, there is this forgiveness of sins available. For those who have sought to accumulate a stock of righteousness before God, there is forgiveness of sins through this man. This is the good news of the gospel, congregation. And I don't need to put in all kinds of clarifiers around this word. Paul doesn't do it. Therefore, I do not. He says, be it therefore known unto you that through this man who came to earth, born in a stable, who was mocked and spit upon, who suffered and died upon the cross, who rose again, there's forgiveness through this man. And my dear friend, why do you then continue to cling to some of your thoughts, some of your opinions? What is truly your fear? You're afraid you will take something that isn't belonging to you. Well, how is it that when Paul is holding forth before all those who are gathered here, not only Jews, but also proselytes, God-fearers, that he is able to say with such openness and freedom, this forgiveness also belongs to you? Some, we even read afterward, who had been in this hearing of Paul, came against him for the message that he had brought. Paul is saying, be it known unto you, there is a pardon for all your sins, but only in this way. Only in this one man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Jesus himself had testified, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, whosoever believes in me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He says, whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And nowhere do we read Jesus saying, and those who remain in unbelief, I will nevertheless pardon them. No, he says, they will be condemned. Dear friend, why do you yet tarry? After what we've considered in all the past weeks of this, which we have heard from the Apostles' Creed, the glory of Christ and who He is He not the most suitable Savior for such a sinner as you and I am? Now, how could it be? How can I preach these things to you? How could you have hope of the forgiveness of sins and be made just before God? Well, that brings us to our second thought, which Paul says, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And we'll sing now because there is much material here and only a brief thought or two I need to give in my third point. So we'll sing together first, 232. 1 and 2. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. 232, 1 and 2. You perhaps know the truth. God is just. And knowing something of the truth that we are sinners, maybe the question arises in our minds and our hearts. How is it possible that we can enter into the presence of such a just God who cannot pass by one sin, who says that nothing sinful can come into His presence? How could this God say, "I am just"? Maybe that's our question. And it's certainly one which the Gospel addresses and in our Catechism also points out very clearly. There were several texts I considered in preparation for this sermon that could have been used to set forth this doctrine of justification, which our Lord's Day does. And this doctrine is a marvelous truth, which not only should be a drawing power for sinners to come and surrender at the feet of Christ, nothing in their hands to bring, and simply to the cross to cling. For He is waiting, ready and willing to save sinners. But this truth is a marvelous truth also for the Church of God as she continues her spiritual journey in life. It's a doctrine in many ways we could say that is the standing or falling of the Church. And there are many churches, Reformed churches today, who corrupt this doctrine. They mention it, all right. They talk about it, but they don't understand it. They don't preach it. They don't teach their people the implications and outworking of this glorious, grand truth of being justified by faith. Listen to a few moments to some texts which I have considered and which are so full of this truth. Philippians 3:8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." 2 Corinthians 5. "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us," Paul says, "the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now listen, he says, "For He," God, "hath made Him," Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," He knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's the essence and summary of what our catechism is saying. It's the essence and summary of what Paul is saying in Acts 13. Again, in Romans 4, the end and beginning of chapter 5. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And again, John 3, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." If you ponder these very few texts and multiply the number throughout the Gospels and the Epistles, you will see very clearly the truth of God's disposition towards fallen man. You see also the substitutionary work of Christ as He took the place of sinners upon the cross. And you have the imputation of this righteousness of God to sinners while they were yet in their sins. And it gives them by faith to be able to stand just in the presence of God. That's the gospel. The good news which the Jews hear, to whom Paul is preaching at Antioch and Pisidia, they had heard. There was nothing greater than this message. Paul is saying, you can't be saved by your ceremonies. You can't be saved by all your works of the law, as we hope to see next time from the next Lord's Day. They couldn't be saved through the sacrifices they may have offered, though they were what God had commanded them to do. They could not take comfort in being those who had brought sacrifices. They must come time and again with sacrifices. There was no cleansing. And maybe, dear friend, you too have come time and again seeking God's face, thinking maybe this time, maybe now is the time. Maybe I've prayed enough this time. Maybe I've been humbled enough. Maybe I'm convicted enough. Maybe I'm so empty, so low, that maybe now is the time God will speak. If only I can hold on to this long enough. These Jews that Paul was preaching to had not heard of Christ, were living in fear of God. All they heard was the law. Do this and you will live. Disobey this and you will die. And Paul comes to these Jews with the simplicity of this message, saying to them, through this man is proclaimed to you the forgiveness of your sins, all, any, past, present, future, offering free pardon, justification, mercy, grace, not by anything they could do to earn it, but by setting forth this man, trusting this man. And dear friend, you will never be saved by your tears, by your prayers, by your good works, by your reading your Bible, even though God commands you to do this. If you rest in these things as the Jews to whom Paul was preaching did, you miss what God is saying to you through Paul tonight. What God is saying to us through His Word, through the Gospel, is not do this and live. What He's saying to us, believe this and live. Paul says, through this man, through faith in this man, all that believe, he says, are justified from all things. In other words, all who come to Christ, who humble themselves at the feet of Christ, who cry out for mercy to Christ with childlike faith, with Spirit-worked repentance and trust, clinging to Him as a man would cling to his life vest were he drowning in the water. To do so, Paul says, is to be justified before God. He says, by Him, Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. I ask you, do you believe? And maybe you only can reply, oh, I trust with halting and stumbling. Yes, I think I do. Paul says you are justified from all things that you could never be justified by doing the works of the law. That doesn't mean the law has no more relevance to you. Quite the contrary. If we have come to believe in Jesus Christ by faith, the law before, which was our sworn enemy and commanded that we must die, now becomes a friend. And it says, this is the way He would have you to walk, to teach you, to guide you, a life of thankfulness to this man, Jesus. And we may know, Paul says, with assurance, this forgiveness of sins, being justified before our God. There are those indeed who claim the title of Christian, who teach that very few come to this knowledge. And they teach that we're not really justified and pardoned and have free acceptation to God. But they say somehow we are justified by our habit, by becoming righteous, by infused righteousness. Paul says it plainly. By Him, all that believe are justified. It couldn't be said plainer. True, we could speak tonight and going on for quite a length of time about how this all goes in the life and how the Lord leads one into the knowledge of their sin, leads one to see more and more that His own work in righteousness is nothing, and that He strips one by His Spirit of all these things to see the need they have of Christ the Savior. But that's not what Paul does when he sets forth this name. He doesn't deny these things either, nor do we. But his point is clear. And dear friend, his point is true. Outside of Christ, you are under condemnation. Outside of Christ, you stand guilty before the just God. But here's the glorious news of the gospel. Here is good news for sinners who have no hope in themselves, who the Spirit has led into this truth and taught them. Even though we may not understand, it's the Spirit who's teaching us, who's giving us this understanding, our eyes somewhat being open to see who we are before God. The same Spirit now directs us to this message and to this Word, that by trusting in Him, fleeing to Him, casting all our care upon Him, we are safe, we are saved, we have forgiveness of sin, we are justified from all things. And so do you ask, how are you to come? I say with Paul, just as you are, come believing in this man. Spurgeon tells a story in a sermon to make this point. He says, you know, there's this story in old Roman history of a young soldier who had disobeyed the orders of the officer over him, and he was condemned to die. But his elder brother, a noble and decorated old soldier who had often been on the front lines in battle of his country, came and he exposed his chest and he showed his many scars and exhibited his old uniform, covered with insignias and honors of his victories. And he said, I cannot ask for my brother's life on account of any good thing he has ever done. He deserves to die, I know. But I set my scars and my wounds before you as the price of his life. And I ask you whether you will not spare him for his brother's sake. And with applause, it was decided for his brother's sake, his brother would live. And then he says, sinner, this is what Christ does for you. He points you to the scars. He pleads before the throne of God, I have suffered the vengeance due to sin. I have honored your righteous law. For my sake, have mercy upon these unworthy brothers and sisters of mine. And in this way and no other is forgiveness of sins preached to you through this man, Christ Jesus. It is our business also to preach to you the instrument through which you obtain this pardon. And is there a question in your anxious eyes? Yes, you understand Christ stood as this substitute, as the elder brother who can pardon souls. But how do I obtain this pardon? How do I draw near to Him? Paul's answer is by faith. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Dear congregation, for you it is the question. Will you come and trust in Christ now? You don't need to go home. Paul didn't say to these people here at Antioch, now go home to your closets and lay this home there before the Lord. He presses them now. Be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Is there one here who is old and whose life is slowly weakening and fading away? There is pardon for this man or woman. Is there one here who has served with the flesh all the sins of this world until now, drugs, immorality, and has found the end of these things to be death? There's pardon for you by faith in Him. Is there one as a little child here, a young boy or girl who barely understands these things and who thinks about their sin and how they have disobeyed? They're burdened with guilt, which you carry day by day. There's forgiveness of sins in this man. Come, you weary sinners, to Him. Trust in Him. And I don't ask tonight about how great your sense of your sin is. I don't ask whether you are one of the elect or not. That will become known to you in trusting in Jesus. I don't ask what you've done for Jesus. I've asked this question alone. Do you trust in this man? Have you fled to Him? Have you laid hold upon Him? Have you received Him? Have you touched the hem of His garment? If so, I can say, as Paul said, your sins are forgiven. You are justified before God. And in believing in this man, you will experience the peace that passes understanding. Some of you are waiting to experience the peace that passes understanding and the love of God shed abroad in the soul, and then to believe in Him. Paul says, through believing in Him, we have the peace that passes understanding. For then we believe, then we know His Word is true. Then we begin to see for ourselves that what He has said is even true for such a one as I am. And the reason we can now appear before God is not because of something we have done, not because of works of righteousness, and not even because of faith in Christ. But we can appear just before God because of who He is. We are justified not because of faith, not on account of faith, but we are justified before God, placing faith in Christ and trusting in Him. Now, the reaction to Paul's message was mixed. You can imagine in that audience to whom Paul was preaching, Jews who had gone their whole life to the synagogue, had certain ideas about this God of Israel, their Jewish religion. They had given their whole life to this service. They thought, in all their ways of distorted thinking, they were doing what God had bidden them to do. They were walking in God's way. And Paul comes along and he pulls the rug from under their feet. All that Paul said in simplicity destroyed and demolished all their righteousness they had supposed to build up before God. They would have to be renewed in their minds. They would have to lose their trust in all their outward belonging to the nationality of Abraham. And they would have to come to Christ just as that wicked Gentile Paul was bidding to come. And Paul was preaching this same message to the Gentiles. No matter what your sin may have been, living apart from God in this world, there is forgiveness for the greatest of sinners. And some Jews sitting there, this would have rubbed against the grain. They had their whole lives kept the commandments of God. They had done the ceremonies. And now this man Paul comes along, tells them of a Savior. If they would but believe in Him, they would have all their sins forgiven. This must have seemed too much to some of the Jews. And yet for others, it was the very message which they longed to hear. The Holy Spirit working in them to this point where they drank in this glorious gospel word. And with this, we come to our third thought tonight. And we close the message as Paul did, warning you to flee from the wrath to come. Paul knows that when one is confronted with the claims of the gospel, you're no longer standing on neutral ground. It's impossible, congregation, for you and me to go home the same way we've come. You have been presented as simply as I can and as I know the facts of the gospel. You are called this day. Choose you this day who you will serve. And Paul warns those who would hear this gospel, the same judgment was coming upon them as came upon Israel of old when they continued to harden themselves against God. And Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk. He says, "Look, you scoffers, be amazed and perish." This Old Testament prophet and Paul himself are speaking alike. When they are speaking to their audiences, they're saying, "You have heard the message. Take a close look at what's happening. Those who mock and scoff at God's message of salvation are not simply rejecting those who send it. They're not simply rejecting some kind of word they have heard. They are rejecting the living God who sent it. And if we spurn God, would it be no wonder if we one day will have to stand in utter amazement at God's judgments that suddenly and swiftly come upon us?" And the word perish used here means to disappear from sight, much like a word that's used when there's an earthquake and a whole city is rather destroyed with swift destruction. And so it will be with those who refuse to hear the Word of God. And if God did a work in the day of Habakkuk, He did a work in the day of the Apostle Paul not many years later in 70 AD when Jerusalem was leveled to the ground. A work which he says they would never believe if someone would even have told you and described it. And I may tell you with a certainty, there's coming a day on this earth when this nation will suffer such catastrophes and destructions that what happened in 70 AD will pale in comparison. God is coming against this world in judgment for the rejection of His Son. And what Paul is saying in essence is this: today, dear friends, is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. He says, "Beware lest." He leaves the door open a crack. And he's saying as if it were, "Dear sinner who remains under the sentence of wrath and death, stick your foot as it were in this open door and plead for mercy." Congregation, take heed lest this also come upon us. Take heed you do not spurn this man, through whom is forgiveness of sin and justification from all things before God. Amen. Lord, we draw near to Thee and we pray that our hearts may find an answer to the questions which may arise, that we would flee to Thee to find refuge, shelter under the shadow of Thy wing. Lord, teach us the reality and truths of Thy Word and Gospel, that we would humble ourselves before Thee, humble our minds and our hearts. We know it is of Thy grace and the work of Thy Spirit should we do so. And yet, Lord, the calling that comes to us is to trust in this man. Lord, go before us in this week. Help us to ponder the message we have heard. Grant it not to so lightly pass by us. Lord, grant that there may have been those who in this night as burdened sinners may have fled to Thee in their hearts and in their minds, pleading upon mercy and clinging to Thee, would trust in Thee. Go before us, we pray, into the unknown weeks ahead, and grant us wisdom also in regard to the matters that are set before us, also regarding the call that has been received. Go before us, gracious God, and lighten our path, and cause that also at the end of this day we may acknowledge Thee for all Thy goodness shown. Bless us, we pray, in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sing 110. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.